because you don't graduate from having a healthy heart, all right? Graduation for the healthy heart is heaven. It's heaven. It's when you're face to face with Jesus Christ and sin is no more and we're in perfection. But until then, we're not there. And until then, every day of our lives, we are called to work, to desire, to deeply long for a heart that is increasingly healthy in the ways and the image of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back to Live in the Light. It's a brand new day here, and we're so thankful for you joining us and taking part of your day to join us here as we open up God's Word and see what it speaks to us. And as we've been seeing recently, it speaks a great word to us, a word specifically to our hearts. In fact, that's part of the title of our current series. It's called Healthy Heart, and we're looking at what God's truth has to say about our mind, our affections, and our will, those three great pieces of what the Bible talks about when it says the word heart. And we understand now that, and when God has all three of those things, then God really has all of us. Now today, in God's Word, we're looking specifically at the will. And we're going into Matthew 26 and finding out some amazing truths today as well, right, Robbie?
That's right. And again, like the truth, and it's biblical counseling 101 on the heart right now. And here's how you lay it out. If you understand this, man, God does great things through it. How you think obviously determines how you behave. And how you behave is going to determine the will or the fruit of your life. And so if you roll that back here, is the thoughts that we think and the ways that we walk and the behavior that is seen from us, that determines the fruit. And again, that becomes our will. This is why the heart, it's so awesome to see it unpacked biblically. Mind, affections, and then mind affections, of course, will contribute to our wills. So listen up carefully today to understand that a healthy heart ultimately says, your will be done, God. Not my will. A healthy heart says, your will be done.
All right. Well, I'm excited to get to God's Word, but before we get there, it's a good time to remind you folks listening that if you'd like a copy of this entire series, then you're free to do that. Go online and visit us at liveinthelight, that's LIGHT.ca, or you can phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-225-4448. All right, well, a healthy heart, your will be done. Let's go right now to Matthew chapter 26, and here again is Pastor Robbie.
Welcome to the Healthy Heart Pop Quiz, all right? No, I'm serious, all right? This is a pop quiz on the healthy heart, all right? At 1, 2, 3. And if you get all these answers wrong and you've been here, then you'll be sent to detention, all right? Of course not, but just I do this to a way of reminding us of what's most important to remember where we are. So three questions, here we go. Here's the first question. The Bible teaches that there are three main areas of the heart. The Bible teaches there are three main areas of the heart. What are they? The blank, the blank, and the blank. The Bible teaches there are three main areas that make up the heart. What are they? Here's question number two. What is the theme verse for this series? What's the theme verse? Here's a hint. It's in the Bible, all right? Here's question number three. Finish this sentence. A heart that's led biblically will be a life that's... heart that's led biblically will be a life that is blank, blank, blank. All right? So, put your answers down, and you're going to pass your thing to the person on your right. No, we're not going to do that. No. We're not trying to humiliate one another, at least not today. All right? So, the answer to the first question is, the Bible teaches three main areas of the heart. They are the mind, affections, and will. Mind, will, affections. Mind, affections, and will. Good, good, great. Our theme verse for this series is... don't look. Proverbs 4, verse 23. How many knew that without looking? How many? All right, more than some other services. Not bad, right? You got to memorize this. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That's another way of saying where your heart goes, you go, man. The state of your heart is the state of your life. You got to guard it. You got to watch it. See, these are principles we never move beyond. And the third question was, finish the sentence, a heart that's led biblically will be a life that's... live fruitfully. Amen, amen. A heart that's led biblically will be a life lived fruitfully. Why do I do that right now? Because it's silly? No. It's a way to reinforce you never move beyond these truths. You have to know this for the rest of your life. They are that important. The heart is always the place that matters most upon your life. It indicates everything else that goes on from your life. Here's another verse to support that statement right there. Proverbs 27, verse 19. Love it. As in water, face reflects face. It's true. Look in a still pond or whatever. As in water, it will reflect whatever's there, so the heart of man reflects man. So the heart of man reflects man. I'm trying to figure out why I love that verse so much. Well, probably because it's just so true. See, a mirror never lies. Neither does a heart in this sense, our hearts always reveal who we truly are. That's why this series is so utterly foundational. The state of our hearts determines, again, the state of our lives. Therefore, we must seek, we must long, we must deeply desire to have healthy hearts. If your heart's not concerned about being healthy, man, your heart's sick. It's unhealthy. It needs to move towards a healthy place. Again, we keep repeating these things. Why? Because you don't graduate from having a healthy heart, all right? Graduation for the healthy heart is heaven. It's heaven. It's when you're face to face with Jesus Christ and sin is no more and we're in perfection. But until then, we're not there. And until then, every day of our lives, we are called to work, to desire, to deeply long for a heart that is increasingly healthy in the ways and the image of Jesus Christ. Allow me to remind us again of our heart chart. If you got this question right on your little quiz, then this will be just review. But the Bible teaches the heart is made up of the mind, the affections, and the will. We've infiltrated the mind in this series in a good way. We've tried to stir up affections by the Holy Spirit in the ways of God. And today, now we plead with the will. If the mind are our thoughts and beliefs, if our affections are what we desire and long for, what then is the will? The will is really this, and it's quite simple. The will is the function of our heart that chooses. It's the function of our heart that chooses or acts. Jonathan Edwards said this. He defined the will as that by which the mind chooses anything. He says an act of the will is the same as an act of choosing or choice. So you walk up to the ice cream store and you choose chocolate over vanilla. Why? I'm not sure you would do that, but if you did, you are, that is something you are willing to do. A decision as simple as that, you are proving your will. You have thought in your mind, I like that better than that. You have desired in your heart, and therefore it has influenced your will to choose. You woke up this morning and you got dressed. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. All right. And you chose a sweater over a shirt, or you choose a certain pair of shoes over another pair of shoes. Some of you chose to wear a hat today. For whatever reason, that's your will in action. Your will is constantly making actions that bear the fruit of your life. Some of you woke up today and you chose to read your Bible. Some of you woke up today and chose to watch TV. Sorry for the conviction there. But that's your will in action. In your mind, you're saying, Bible's good. I long for the Lord. I'm willing my life in that direction. Some of you didn't because for some other reason, your mind said, no, I'm tired and my heart really isn't there. So therefore, I'm going to will do something else. Just pointing out to you, man, our wills are very, very important because our wills demonstrate the fruit of our lives. You need to know this too. Our wills will always be led by what we determine to be best for our lives or what makes us most happy all the time. Our wills will be led by what we determine to be best for our lives or what makes us most happy. Now, that doesn't always have to be in the negative sense of serving self and sin. You can believe in your heart, and this we're going for today, that God's will is best for your life. And therefore, even if it includes selflessness and sacrifice of self, that's the best possible plan for your happiness. The point is, we choose on the basis of what we believe to be best for our lives. That's how our wills act. The wills will reveal this important part of our heart. You can say it this way, verse in the scripture, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or in other words, out of the abundance of the heart, the will acts. That's why our wills must be led. We used this chart 2 weeks ago. I put it up for you again. This is our renewing the mind chart, but I want to pull it back in a slightly different sense. Same chart, but notice what it says here. Filling your mind That's the renewal of the mind. That's affecting your mind with what's true, hopefully. Forming your thoughts really becomes what you desire, what you long for, your affections. Notice the mind leading to the affections, notice leading to the behavior. You forge your behavior. When you forge your behavior, that's your will. Your behavior are your choices, they're your actions. That's where your will is revealed. The mind affecting the affections affecting then our behavior, our wills, and then you find your fruit. See how all three components of the biblical heart all tied in here. The mind, our longings, our affections, and that leads to our will. And our will then reveals the fruit of our lives, again, whether for good or for bad. We have to understand every day we will thousands and thousands of choices and actions. Think about it this way then. The unhealthy heart is constantly willing thousands of decisions or actions towards sin and self. But the healthy heart is constantly and increasingly willing decisions that please the Lord. That's why the healthy heart is absolutely critical, because you cannot follow the will of God apart from a healthy heart. The will must be led. The will has to be led. And that's why then our sermon title for today is this: healthy heart equals your will be done. If my heart is healthy, I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, your will be done. If I have an unhealthy heart, then I'm saying my will be done. But every single person who truly has a healthy heart in the Lord says not my will, but your will be done, O Lord. Another big day today for us, and we got to pray, because there's no way anything will happen apart from the Lord. So Father, that is so true. Nothing will happen. Not my words, no one's words. Nothing can take place apart from you doing it by your Spirit. So I pray right now there's a level of submission and surrender and desire that we would pray, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And that's where it is, Lord. It's your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, that prayer, as you taught us to pray, Jesus, is saying that your desire is that more and more your children will be making decisions as you have already made in heaven, perfectly according to your will. So we increasingly will say, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, may that be so. That is the goal of today. More steps of your will and not ours. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, who's ready to take on their will? We got to take on our wills straight up, face to face. We got to show our wills who is boss. Let's start with this then, point number one. Point number one is this: my best will equals God's will. My best will, if I have a healthy heart, my best will is God's will. What do we mean by that? I mean this: if your heart's healthy, the only thing you want is God's will. There's no second choice. There's no plan B. It's only plan A. It's God's plan. My best will is God's will. The healthy heart understands that. Let's get to our text now. Matthew 26, verse 36. Wonderful text. It says this. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I want to stop right there. In this passage, we have a contrast between two types of people. We have Jesus Christ being the healthiest heart ever. In perfection, he is perfectly obedient to the will of God. We're going to be so encouraged by that, because he's our example. He's our standard. We are saved in Christ to become like Christ. And the more our hearts are healthy, the more we are conformed into the image of the Son of God, 2 Corinthians 3. Then we desire to look like him and to be like him. And we should be increasingly acting like him, thinking like him, loving like him. And so he's our example in this passage of perfect obedience of the perfect healthy heart. But in the same light, we're called to this perfection. But in the same light, in this text, we have other people, the group of disciples, who aren't so perfect. and who are struggling and who don't quite get it yet. And so in some ways, in many ways, we relate to them because they're on their journey. And in this case, they look kind of foolish, but God will not give up on them, and he will strengthen them. He will teach them. He will love them, and he will use them mightily as the time goes on. So I'm so blessed by this, in this passage, perfection in Christ and what we're called to, and yet living examples of the disciples who were just starting to figure it out. Their minds are beginning to be renewed. Their affections are stirred, and their wills would be changed on God's plan, but it wouldn't happen all in one moment. That's kind of our setting here. And now we get into the context of our passage where we see it's the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane literally means olive press. So the Garden of Olive Press, this gives us incredible insight into the anguish and the depth of Christ's suffering during this time. An olive press was a massive block of stone that would be pressed down upon olives after they were crushed. And it would press down so hard, it would squeeze out and just obliterate them and squeeze out the oil for people to gather for using for their use or whatever. In the same way that an olive press comes and presses down upon the olive to squeeze out the oil, Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the Garden of the Olive Press, he too was pressed down and squeezed upon to the point where Luke's gospel says he was sweating like great drops of blood. Jesus Christ is in agony in the garden. He is being pressed down upon and squeezed. Why? Because of what awaited him on the cross and because of the punishment for our sin that he had to bear. This gives us insight, understanding as we see the term Gethsemane, as we see what Luke's gospel says into our passage here in verse 37. It says, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then verse 38 makes much sense to us too. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Wow. See that what your Savior's saying? My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here, he says, and watch with me. So this becomes an incredible scene within Scripture before us. But the question becomes, what exactly is the cause of the agony or the anguish of Christ? This is Jesus knows what awaits him. Jesus knows the physical pain of the cross is coming, but way more importantly, Jesus knows the spiritual pain that is coming as well. Jesus is agonizing with his very own Father in this prayer as to the suffering that awaits him just a few hours away. That's why I think the Garden of Gethsemane and this prayer is one of the most dramatic in all of Scripture, because here Jesus confronts his greatest mission. Why was he sent to this earth? He was sent to be born to die. He was to die for the sins of the world, because God loves the world so much, he gave his only son. Jesus Christ came, and in this garden, he is face to face now with his greatest mission, his mission of death. His mission of death that you and I might find life. That's why then he begins to sweat blood, because he sees this. Number one, he sees the weight of the sin of the world. He is about to bear the full weight of the sin of the world. Just consider this. Consider sin in your own life. Consider when you have sinned over and over and over again as a child to where you are now and the sin you will commit. Consider the pain that has caused you from time to time. Consider the guilt that you felt. Consider the tears that you have cried. Consider the hurt you have caused to people who love you from sinful choices you have made. Some have immense past. It's all relative in the sense sin hurts us. Just imagine taking all your sin and the sufferings you've had from that and placing it on your life all at once. Consider then taking all the sin of the people in this room and overflow who are listening, and all the hurt and all the tears and all the anger and all the frustration and all the pain, and placing that all on one individual right now. They would explode and be absolutely obliterated under the weight of that pain and heartache. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is about to bear the entire sin of the world, past, present, future, upon his shoulders on the cross. See, he sees the reality of what's happening here. And so his eyes are open. His heart is heavy. No wonder the sorrow. No wonder the agony. No wonder the sweat that comes out as blood. He sees the sin of the world. He sees this. He sees the wrath of his very own Father. Again, it's not the physical pain, loved ones. As awful as the torture of the cross was, and the crucifixion, the whipping and the scourging, his flesh being ripped off and the crown of thorns, as awful as dying on that cross, slow, slow, awful death and just trying to gasp for air and the nails through his hands and his feet. And as horrific as that was, the physical pain is nothing in light of the, again, the spiritual suffering he was about to go through because he loved us so much. See, he has been sent to bear the wrath of the Father for our sins. When you see in Scripture the word propitiation, when you see propitiation, that Jesus Christ has become our propitiation, always think the wrath of God. This means that Jesus has bore the wrath of God and the punishment for sin on our behalf. It is incredibly beautiful. It is incredibly humbling. It is incredibly astounding that he would do this. But this is what he sees. This is what he knows is going to happen. Because sin had to be punished. Payment for our sin had to be made. Someone must pay for it in order for God to truly be just. And so this means that God must pour his fury upon the wickedness, the vile and disgusting nature of sin. Just imagine of all time, all the murder, all the lust, all the immorality, all the envy, all the greed, all the pride, all the slander, all the gossip, all the idolatry, all the covetousness, all the hatred, all the selfishness, and on and on and on, and all of that was to be punished at the cross of Jesus Christ. And God will do that on the cross, and he will do that upon his own son. It's the wrath here that will make a separation temporarily between father and son. It's the wrath of God and the punishment for sin that will cause the earth to go dark and the heavens to go silent. The reality and the immensity, the trial that our minds cannot comprehend, that awaits our Savior only a few hours away. Try to imagine God the Father, God the Son, eternally existing in perfect harmony and love with one another forever and ever. Eternally, this has happened. The love they have, a love that we don't get yet. And all of a sudden then, this is going to be broken at some level when Jesus Christ takes on your sin and my sin. And the Father turns his face away, as the hymn says. And Jesus Christ bears this weight and takes this wrath. Amazing. Astounding. Again, no wonder he's feeling sorrowful. No wonder he's troubled. No wonder he's in agony. Now, if you're like me, then you stop right here and you see the cross and you see the Son of God taking on the wrath of God for you. If you're like me, you stop and say, how much do I love my Savior? How much more do I need to love my Savior? You know, the single greatest medicine for the unhealthy heart is the gospel, okay? You need to know that. The single greatest antidote to an unhealthy heart is the gospel. You don't just listen to what I just went through, painstakingly trying to describe what had happened, Jesus on the cross and our sin and God's wrath. You don't listen to that and be like, ah, that's nice. You listen to that and you say, that was me. I deserve to be there. That was my sin. And you see your pride and you see your arrogance and you see your lack of gratitude and you see your lack of love and you see all the things that aren't adding up if this has actually happened in your life. And you say, God, forgive me. I repent of my sin. God, but the moment you see that and the moment you love that is the moment you've just taken your heart from being unhealthy to moving way forward in health for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the greatest medicine for the unhealthy heart is the gospel. And all of this truth here, and knowing this background, with the things I said to you, 100 sermons could not fill. Consider, though, then the power, the submission, and the love of verse 39 then. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed. This is amazing. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will. Nevertheless, not as I will. But as you will. You know, this is when our Savior becomes as beautiful to me as ever. Right here in this verse, we see his humanity so clearly. Like us, Jesus feels agony. Like us, he struggles with the reality of what awaits. His soul is moved on every level. It's to the point where he even asks his Father, is there another way? Amazing. He is tempted in this moment because he's fully man, yet fully God. And in his humanity, he is approaching this moment, a few hours from being crucified, bearing the sin and the weight and the wrath. And he sees this and he says to his Father, Father, is there any other way? Can this cup of suffering, the cup is really a reference to the wrath of God. specifically the cup to the wrath of God. Father, is there another way? Must I die for this horrible death? And notice that the heavens are silent. The heavens are silent because the answer is yes. Yes, you must. If people are going to live, if we have a chance of being saved, then yes, Jesus Christ, you must suffer this death. You know, if it's you and I, we plead with the Father and we stop the sentence of Jesus halfway. We pray prayers like this all the time. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But we stop there. We stop there because it's what our heart truly wants. We want our wills, our ways, and our terms, but not the Savior. Jesus continues in verse 39. He says, Father, is there another way? But then how powerful does the word nevertheless become? He continues and he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Again, to me, one of the more incredible statements in all of Scripture. Here is Jesus Christ facing the sin of the world, completely blameless. He is without sin. He has done nothing wrong. How then? That's what the question asks. How then does he say the words, not as I will, but as you will? Here's how. Because his Father's heart, listen carefully. This is it. This is the power of this passage when it comes to our wills. Because his Father's heart is his heart. The heart of the Father is the same thing as the heart of the Son. It's that simple. It's that profound. Jesus knows perfectly the heart of God the Father, which means he knows the Father's mind. Jesus knows, even though he's tempted for an eternal alternative solution, Jesus knows the truth that there is no life apart from his death. Jesus knows the truth that he alone can pay for our sins as the Lamb of God. Jesus knows the truth that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. See, Jesus has the mind of his Father, and the mind of Christ is so then perfectly renewed to what is true. He has the mind of the Father. It results then in perfect obedience to the Father's will. You get that? See, this is why Philippians 2, it says that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He is so filled with the Father's heart, his mind is perfectly renewed. But here's the other thing. God the Son is perfectly full of affection for his Father. He knows the Father's truth, but he loves the Father's will. He loves the Father's heart. This is why Jesus says in John 10, I and the Father are one. Do you see right there in verse 39, Jesus says, my Father. As I understand it, the only time in Scripture he says, my Father. Every other time, Father. He says, my Father. The intimacy of this moment, the incredible love existing between Father and Son, things that we don't fully get, but we must try to appreciate what's happening here. This is why Jesus also says in John 10, for this reason, the Father loves me. Why? He says, because I lay down my life. And this is why in John 15, Jesus says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. You see, it's the love between God the Father and God the Son that results in perfect obedience by the Son. The Son knows the Father's mind. The Son is filled with the Father's love, and therefore he does the Father's will. Do you see that? I mean, this is the point of today. The more you know the Father's mind, the more you are filled with affection for the Father's heart, the more your will comes in line with what is right and what is true and what is best for you, regardless of what you have previously thought or what you think is best for your life.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. Or you can contact us by mail. Our mailing address in Canada is 500 Great Lakes Boulevard, Oakville, Ontario, L6L6X9. Thanks for joining us today. We'll be back next time at Live in the Light.